Hey everybody, hope you're doing well. I'm just so grateful that we can be together and open the scriptures together this weekend. And I really hope you're enjoying your Christmas break. I love this time of year. Like the week between Christmas and New Year's, just love it. Spending all that time with my family, it's just fantastic. And you know, this is one of those times where we just kind of slow down because 2025 is like a couple of days away. It is right around the corner. And so this is a time to kind of reflect on the past year, think about our lives, and really kind of think about the future. And I wonder, are you the type of person who sets goals for a new year or makes resolutions? Or perhaps, this is really popular right now, maybe you choose a word for 2025. Maybe that's what you're about. You know, a word like courage or discipline or fitness or Riz. I mean, I don't know, but maybe you're the type of person who chooses a word. And now here's my question. Why do we do this? You know, like, why do we make goals, resolutions, and choose a word for a new year? Why do we do this? And I have a theory. And my theory is, you're not the person that you want to be. And you just have a sense that you're not the person that you should be. And so we all make goals so that we can become the people that we want to be. Now, there's something about this that I think is really good and it's really healthy because we all want to be growing. We all want to be improving as people. But there's also something kind of bad, unhealthy, maybe dark about this because I think part of it is just a sense that I'm never going to be good enough and I'm never going to be, you know, as great as them. And so it's just kind of this constant searching to be the person that we should be. And man, that can be a very empty place to live. And that's something, honestly, that I've battled my entire life. Now, what we're talking about here is really identity. Identity, that your sense of value, your sense of worth, it's kind of like how you answer the question, who am I? That's how you determine your identity. And so I just wonder, how do you answer that question? Who am I? And maybe you would say, you know, I'm an athlete, or I'm a straight-A student, I'm a mom, I'm a gamer, or, you know, whatever it is. Or another way to think about this is how you finish the sentence, I am not, you know, so it's kind of the opposite. I am not lazy. I am not a spender. I am not normal, you know, whatever it is. But this is how we talk about identity. And if we're going to talk about identity, I think we need to take a look at an image. I brought a friend. This is an anchor that I have. And you might be wondering, like, where did you get such an anchor? Because this is a pretty big anchor. And the truth is, I am huge into scuba diving. And no, that's not true. I've never scuba dived in my life. But I would like to. It sounds very fun. The truth is, you can buy anything on Facebook Marketplace. So here you go. We have an anchor. Now, we all know how anchors work, right? When it comes to boats, the anchor secures the boat so that the currents, so that the wind don't move the boat. It anchors you to a place. It secures you. Now, I got a friend who sailed around the world, like took a year of his life and just sailed around the world. And he told me some interesting things about setting an anchor because, you know, when it gets dark, when it's nighttime and you want to sleep, you got to set an anchor. And you got to make sure that you anchor yourself in a really solid place because if you don't, you wake up in the morning and you're miles away. I mean, you don't even know where you are. So it's so important how you anchor yourself. You want to anchor yourself in a really solid way. Now, let's apply this to identity, as we talk about identity. See, you have anchored your identity somewhere. You have anchored your sense of identity in something. And I just wonder, is it solid? I mean, is it really solid? Because if it's not, if you anchor yourself in the wrong place, I mean, you're just never going to feel like you're truly secure. You're never going to feel like you're really actually good enough. And so I want to talk today about what it looks like to really anchor our identity in such a way that we are solid and secure and strong. And to do that, we're going to turn to the scriptures. And we're going to look at a letter that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul, in the first century to believers in a city called Ephesus. And what he writes to them, it's interesting, six chapters long, in the first three chapters of the book, so like the first half of the book, he doesn't give them any instructions. He doesn't give them any commands. There's no, hey, do this and don't do that. There's none of that. In fact, all he does for three full chapters is just tell them who they are. He says, this is who you are. In other words, he's teaching them their identity, specifically their identity as it is anchored in Jesus. And this is so powerful, because what he does is he tells them over and over and over again, three chapters long, who they are. And then he says at the beginning of chapter 4, so the second half of the book, he says, now live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. And I think that is just key. You see, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has given you an identity. And when you anchor yourself to that identity, that is just an incredibly powerful way to live your life. You see, there's really two ways that we live our lives, two ways to think about identity. And the first one is like this. It's like your effort creates your sense of identity. What I do creates who I am. And I just want to tell you, that's an incredibly insecure way to live your life, because you're constantly having to work and prove and achieve so that you can feel like you are somebody. And I think what Paul is getting at is a different way of building your identity. And what I would call, your identity fuels the effort in your life. In other words, when you anchor your identity to Jesus and you let God inform who you are, that identity then fuels all your effort and all your action. One of these feels incredibly insecure, and the other, I mean, it feels like peace, it feels like security, it feels like joy, and that is what I want for you. I mean, we talk about 2025 and the kind of year that it could be. Imagine if this was the most peace-filled, joy-filled, purpose-filled year that you've ever experienced. It could be if you anchor your identity in the right place. So let's explore. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say. We're going to look at three ways that we can anchor our identity in Jesus. And the first one is just this. We've got to be anchored in love. We've got to be anchored in love. So we're going to bounce around the first half of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 4, where he says this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead and transgressions. And I just want to key in on that first phrase, but because of his great love for us. And I just want to tell you this, you are loved. Because of his great love for us, you are loved. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did God create you? I mean, why did God put you on this planet? Why did he make the unique person that is you with all your gifts, talents, quirks, and even weaknesses? Why did God create you? Answer, so that he could love you. He didn't need to make you. You don't fulfill a purpose so that he doesn't have to do something. No, he created you, the you that you are, so that he could love you. You are loved. Why did Jesus come into this earth? Why did Jesus go to the cross and die for you? Answer, so that God could love you. So that God could buy you back from sin and death, and so that he could express his love to you forever and ever. That is why God created you. That is why Jesus saved you, so that he can love you. And if you don't believe me, if this just sounds like, I don't know if that is really true, check this out. Look at this. Again, from his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, he says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, in other words, that you would be anchored in love, may you have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. He's just going, look, you're going to need special power, and it's going to take all of you together to really grasp how much God loves you, just the magnitude of God's love for you. And it's just, this is, if you are in Christ, if you have put your trust in Jesus, this is your identity. You are anchored in love. Now, for me, the problem with these truths, and this might be something that you feel as well, the problem with these truths is that for most of my life, I just did not actually believe them. I didn't. For most of my life, I just didn't believe that that was true. And the reason is that I would look at my flaws, I would think about my failures, or especially when I was a teenager, when I would sin, I just believed that God would move away from me in disgust, that he was angry with me, that he was disappointed with me, and so that he just, you know, didn't want anything to do with me. And so I just, for the longest time, had a really hard time believing, no, God actually loves me, even when I'm at my worst. And here is part of what has changed my mind, and because of that, changed my life. And we've already looked at this verse, and it's, again, chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, let that sink in, made us alive with Christ, and here we go, even when we were dead in transgressions. Even when you were absolutely dead in your sin. You see, Jesus didn't go to the cross after you got your life together. And Jesus didn't go to the cross after you got all cleaned up. No, Jesus went to the cross when you were at your absolute worst. That's when he chose to express his love by giving his life for you. And so maybe a way to put it that hopefully would just stick with us is just this. When you sin, Jesus doesn't recoil in disgust. No, he moves toward you with mercy and love. When you sin, I mean, even in the moment when you are doing what you should not do, Jesus doesn't, oh, no. No, he moves toward you in mercy and love. You see, this is God's love for us. And so back to this image of an anchor, this is what we need. We need to anchor our identity here. We need to anchor our identity in his love for us. Because here's the truth. You will never be more loved than you are right now. You will never be more loved than you already are. A girlfriend is not going to make you more loved. A husband is not going to make you more loved. 10,000 followers, a 4.0, a promotion, a fitter body, none of this is going to make you more loved than you are right now in this moment, because God loves you with this unfathomable, massive love that is rooted in his character. And I just love this because his love for you, it's not based on you, as in it's not based on your behavior, your qualification for it, your worthiness of it. No, God's love for you is based on him. And that is incredibly good news. It's based on his character, and he is love, and he does not change. And so what an incredible place to anchor your life, to anchor your identity, than in his love. So we're talking about anchoring our identity in Christ, because this is going to propel us and fuel our lives and help us live, I mean, just the kind of life we want to live in 2025. But my friends, we are just getting started as we unpack what it means to anchor our identity in Jesus. So we got to anchor ourselves in love, but we also, this might be kind of an interesting idea, but we got to anchor ourselves in heaven. So this is the second idea, anchor ourselves in heaven. And to really get at this, we're going to have to do something that you might want to do, especially might not want to do, those of you who are on break from schools. We got to talk about grammar. So I just apologize, because I know if you're on Christmas break, you're like, I don't want to do anything related to school and grammar. Well, that sounds like school, but trust me, this is going to be worth it. So back to the scripture that we've read a couple times now. But because of his love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we looked at four key phrases that were highlighted in those verses. And the question is, what tense, so this is the grammar, what tense are those phrases in? Present tense, future tense, past tense, and of course, they're past tense, meaning that what's being described here has already happened. As in, if you've put your trust in Jesus, if you are in Christ, then these realities are already true of you right now. You already have been made alive. You already are saved. You already have been raised up, and you already are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. These realities are all already true of you. And so I just want to challenge you, put your anchor down here, because these are incredible truths that can change your life. Spend some time this week exploring these ideas of what it means to be anchored in these ways. But specifically, I want to drill down on the fourth one, where Paul tells these new believers, you have been seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Now, that is just a wild concept, isn't it? And keep in mind, this is already true. As in, you are already seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And so what exactly does that mean? Well, first off, let me ask you this. Where is Jesus seated in heaven? I mean, that's kind of interesting to think about, right? Where does Jesus sit in heaven? Like, on a cloud? I mean, how does this work? No, okay, according to the scriptures, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, in your family, I wonder, do you have like, assigned seating? So like dinner time, it's like, okay, mom sits here, dad sits here, and it's like, do the kids have a seat that they're, you know, supposed to sit in, or is it just kind of a free-for-all? Or like, the car, the minivan, whatever you guys get around in, is there like, I mean, kind of like assigned seating, this is where you're supposed to sit, or is it just, you know, chaos, whoever gets there first? And, the thing is, in the ancient world, this was a big deal. It's not a big deal today, but in the ancient world, the world of Jesus, the world of Paul, this was a huge deal. Because where you sat in a gathering, at a party, or whatever, it told you who you were. It gave you your status. It gave you your rank. So if you got invited to like a dinner party, where you were seated, that would tell you how important you were. And if you were seated at the right hand of the host, or if you were seated at the right hand of the king, I mean, that means you are the most important guest there. And so when we read that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, I mean, what it's telling us is he is seated in the most important seat in all of heaven. And the reason, of course, he's God's son. Now, I mean, just try to get your mind around this. Paul says, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You sit in the most important seat in heaven with Jesus. I mean, this just is too big for our heads. But the reason is that through the cross, God brought you into his family. And God made you his son. God made you his daughter, and now you sit in the most important seat in the house. And this is very clear in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1. I mean, get this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is just unbelievable. Before he even made creation, he said, I want him to be my son. I want her to be my daughter. And through the cross, he made this happen. He adopted you into his family. And why did he do it? Paul says, in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, because he wanted to, and it made him happy. I love that. It's like he wanted you in his family because it makes him happy. And it's just unbelievable. So let me just give you a phrase. You talk about what does it mean to be anchored in heaven? And here's the phrase: you have been chosen. You have been chosen. Now, there's a problem with this. And the problem is that even though you have been chosen by the King of the universe to sit in the most important seat, is that you and I, most of the time, we don't anchor our sense of identity in being chosen. We anchor our sense of identity in rejection. As in, what most influences us, the way that we think about ourselves, the way that we relate to other people, but what most influences us and impacts us is not who chose us, but people who rejected us. The parent who ignored you. The employer who rejected you. The coach who didn't choose you. The spouse who abandoned you. And we just have this tendency to anchor ourselves more in who rejected us than who chose us. And I just want to tell you today, I want to tell you that what is most true about you is not who rejected you, but who chose you. This is your God-given identity. The King of the universe, through the cross of Christ, has adopted you. He chose you. Why? Because he wanted to, and because he loves you. And what's most true about you is that you have been chosen. Now, all of us, we've got to do something with this. I mean, we're talking about 2025 and, you know, resolutions and words and goals. And this year could be a different year for you if you choose to put your anchor down here. If you say, no, it's not about who rejected me. I am going to anchor myself in who chose me. I'm going to anchor myself in the one who came into this world and gave his life for me so that I could be adopted as a treasured son, a loved daughter. That's what's most true about you. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, put your anchor here. Decide that what's going to be most true about you in the days ahead of you is that you have been chosen. You are anchored in heaven. Now, here's the deal. When you anchor yourself in God's love for you, and you anchor yourself in heaven and how you are seated with Christ, it leads to something. It leads to something that we all want and truly something that we all need, which is purpose. So here's the third idea, the third anchor point for us is we've got to be anchored in purpose. So let's jump back into Paul's letter, again, chapter 2, verse 10. Here we go. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's focus first on this idea that we are God's handiwork. When he says handiwork, it's a word in the original language that means artwork. I mean, sometimes it's translated, you are God's masterpiece. The word is poema, where we get our word poem, and so it's art. And the idea is this: God created you to be art. I mean, who you are, with your personality, your talents, your mind, even your body, you are God's artwork. And I think there's a second aspect of this too, is that God created you to be art, and Jesus saved you to be art. In other words, what God is doing in your life because of the gospel, how Jesus is transforming you and making you more and more into the image of himself, into the image of Jesus, that's art. And God is transforming you and making you into art as you become more and more like Jesus. So you are God's artwork. That is your identity. And again, your identity fuels your efforts. And so back to that verse again, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's this idea of doing good works, my friends. That is your purpose. The artwork that you are, God put you on this planet so that you could do good. So that you could do good things in this world, in your community, in your family, that point people to Jesus, that glorify God, that bring honor to God. This is your purpose, to do good in the world. Now, something I love about this idea is that this is pressure-free purpose. And the deal is, we all know we want purpose, we all need purpose, but we feel an intense pressure to be purposeful people. And you know this. I mean, those of you who are seniors in high school or college, you've been getting a question a lot lately. Hey, what are you doing next year? Hey, where are you going next year? What are you going to study next year? What's next for you? And you want purpose, but it just feels like pressure. You feel this also in the workplace, the pressure to climb, to achieve, to perform. You want to have purpose, but it feels like this intense pressure. And we even feel it in the home, those of us who are raising kids. We want healthy and mature kids, but we have this tendency to attach our own sense of value to their performance and achievement, and we feel the pressure that our kids would have purpose. But what Paul is describing here is a pressure-free purpose. Now, let's return to this idea that we looked at a little earlier. There's a relationship between effort and identity. You see, one of the ways to live is that your effort creates your identity. And isn't it true that we have this tendency to attach our significance and our value to the things that we do? It's like, if I do this, then I will have purpose. But what Paul is inviting us into here, it's more like the second one. It's the second one where our identity naturally creates, it fuels our effort. You see, you have this incredible God-given identity in Christ. You have nothing to prove. And so it's a pressure-free purpose. There is no pressure to do the good that you have been created to do. And so I just want to encourage you, put your anchor here. To anchor your identity in the purpose that God has for you. And could I just challenge you? What's the good that God has for you in 2025? What's he inviting you into? A no pressure purpose that's rooted in your identity in him. And is that good? Is it in your home? Is it in your school? Is it in your retirement, this free time that you now have? Is it in your workplace? Is it in your church, in investing in your church? But what is the good that God is inviting you into in this season? Now, as we wrap things up, I got a word for you. For 2025, I've got a word for you. Because, you know, we set goals, we make resolutions, we choose words. And I have a word for you for 2025. And it might not be a surprise that the word is anchor. Anchor. And here's my question. What are you going to anchor your identity to this year? Are you going to continue to anchor your identity in your own performance, in your own achievement, in your own ability to demonstrate that you have value and worth? And I want to invite you to anchor your identity in Jesus. I invite you to anchor yourself to his love. I invite you to anchor yourself in heaven. And I just think this is so important as we talk about the next year in 2025. And I just believe that there is an opportunity for us here to have a different kind of year, to live a different kind of life where it's less about trying to be the person that we feel like we should be and more about settling into the identity that God has given us. And I just think it's a choice between insecurity and constant striving and peace. and joy, and maybe the word for it is freedom. I mean, the freedom to be who God has made you to be. And so I just want to challenge you. I just want to challenge you to put your anchor in God's love for you, and to anchor your identity in heaven, and to anchor yourself in the purpose that God has for you. And my prayer for you is that this year would be a year unlike any other, that it would be a year filled with peace, filled with purpose, that it would be the most life-giving year that you've ever experienced. And so may God bless you and your family as we move into the year 2025. We'll see you soon.